Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Peter, guys. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I had given you some things there from the problem text last week. Didn't read that second list, but here they are. Why are there supposed errors in the Holy Bible? People read the Bible and they find something wrong with it. Like that song says, if you find something wrong with the Bible, it's a good sign there's something wrong with you. And here's what it says. It says, the reader may be an unsaved man who has an innate hatred for absolute truth. That's according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Who instinctively avoids holiness and sinlessness as he'd be confronted with in the Bible. He avoids them like they were the plague. Without the spirit of understanding, which is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2:14, how could an unsaved man get through one chapter without thinking there's something wrong? So unsaved people reading the Bible, of course, want to find something wrong with the Bible. Because while they're reading that book's reading them. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And their sin gets exposed by the light of the Word of God. And so they begin to imagine and parrot, you know, that with each other, speaking about how there's something wrong with the book. Second of all, problems arise from the imagination of the reader due to prejudices. In other words, a man already has his mind made up.
Amen.
He starts reading the Bible and he already got it down. He already thinks he knows what it is. See, that was my testimony. When I first started reading the Bible, as far as trying to go from cover to cover, I already knew what I believed. I already understood what I believed. I'd been in church a little bit, there at a little Southern Baptist church, and they had taught us the principles of salvation by grace and eternal security and about the two natures. And I already had my mind made up. And so when I got into passages that were speaking about the kingdom and the tribulation period in the Old Testament, then I began to have some problems. And I began to just ignore those passages of the Word of God. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of people do. The answer is just, you know, try to cram it and make it fit into what we already believe. And there's some people that's their approach to the Bible. They think there's something wrong with it because they already have their mind made up. Now third, many times contrary accounts appear because of different details that are listed. That's found throughout the Gospels there. You'll have Matthew speaking in one instance there of something Jesus did. Mark comes right along behind him, Luke right along behind him. And you'll begin to imagine some contradictions where if you'll just lay them over each other, you'll realize there's no contradictions. They're just given different details that the other one didn't give. Fourth, many passages in the Bible are not in chronological order. You have an example of that. Exodus chapter 24, Judges chapter 1. They create confusion if you don't study the context in the passage. Fifth, ignorance of God's dispensational dealings. And that's what we're dealing with. People get into trouble biblically because they don't understand the Bible dispensation. And remember, when we talk about dispensations, we're talking about the rules and the order of a household as they are arranged by the master of the house. And the master of the house is God. And he's got different members in his family, in his household. We talked about what they were. They're Gentiles before the law, such as Abel, Enoch, Noah. These were men who were uncircumcised, so they're classified as Gentiles, and they're before the law. Second of all, Jews who are before the law. These are circumcised believers, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. Then third, Jews who are under the law. And that the law was given to Israel, but then you had proselytes that converted to Judaism also from the Gentile nations. And then fourth, the church. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Again, not distinguished as either Jew or Gentile. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, you're not Jew and you're not Gentile. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. All right, then the Jews in the tribulation period, that's a remnant of Jewish believers that God deals with specifically in the Scriptures. It's not the church, all right? So there's some things that God says to them that is different from what God says to us. And then Gentiles in the tribulation period that are converted under the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish male preachers. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, where I've got you, 1 Peter chapter 1, look there at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And he says there, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now you'll notice right there in verse 10 and verse 11 there that these prophets, these Old Testament prophets, are looking ahead and they're inquiring. They're searching diligently as they prophesy of the grace of God that should come unto you. And that shows you clearly a difference between the economy that those Old Testament prophets were in and the situation you find yourself in. And to me, that's about as elementary as it gets. If you can't read through the Bible one time and see there's a difference between the Old and New Testaments, I don't know what you're paying attention to while you're reading, because that's obviously not the Bible. And yet, there are some of the super soul-winning independent works. Great preachers, amen, great works that are going on, but they make no difference in dispensations when it comes to the Word of God. We've had them here that's preached. Brother Fugit, you know I'm high on Brother Fugit. Love him. He's a great preacher. He's a great preacher and pastor and great administrator. And I wish I had that skill that he's got as far as administration is concerned. So I'm not being derogatory, but he classifies dispensationalism in the same category as we would classify Calvinism. He thinks it's heresy. All right? So not everybody just sees this. As you say, well, this is just elementary. He thinks Old Testament, New Testament salvation is all the same. And the reason is because, and I'll tell you, that's not derogatory towards him. This is not just him. This is a whole sack of them, all right? They have more confidence in what they've been taught than what they read, all right? You cannot read the Bible and think that Abraham led Isaac to the Lord by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Now, you said, well, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the cross, and now we're looking back to the cross. I'll say this, that is God's perspective, and that is the way the Bible is written, but that was not the sinner's perspective.
No.
You know what he was doing? He was obeying.
Yeah.
He was doing what he was told. He was offering up offerings that God specified that were true, pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ, but he didn't understand all that.
Amen.
You know what he was doing? He was going by the light he was given.
Yeah.
And that's the principle of Bible study, folks. It's called progressive revelation. You learn as you go through the Scriptures. God begins to show you a little bit more and a little bit more, and he begins to show his followers a little bit more at a time here. Now, where we left off last week here, we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of God, and we're talking about rightly dividing the Old and the New Testament. And here, obviously, the literary division of that is Genesis through the book of Malachi. You have those 39 Old Testament books. The book of Matthew through the book of Revelation, you got 27 New Testament books. 66 books of the Bible, absolutely simple. It's in your contents of every Bible. Yeah. It's divided up that way. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. That's the literary division. But that's not the doctrinal division. All right. Yeah. The doctrinal division deals with this. A testament is a covenant, and it stands for an agreement that's made.
Yeah.
And you get over to Exodus chapter 19, and what you read about is God laying that thing out to Israel and them entering in voluntarily under the authority of God's law. And they're saying, we're going to keep it. We're going to obey it.
Yeah.
And they agree to this covenant that God makes with them, this old agreement, is given on Mount Sinai. That's where the law is given. Exodus chapter 20. It's given 1491 B.C. according to the chronologies that I've looked at. And so you've got a good while there, even in the Old Testament, where they're not under the Old Testament. They're not under the Old Covenant. I mean, you've got 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament, from Adam to Christ. And not until 1,500 years before Jesus is born is the law given. And so there's a great majority of it, of the Old Testament record, where no one's under the law. All right? They're going by the light they're given. Now think about that. You're reading through your Bible, and you read about Abel, and Abel offers what he knows to offer. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, that's my conviction. Obviously, I don't believe that God just arbitrarily said, I like Abel and I don't like Esau. I think that's foolishness.
Yeah.
What I think happened was this. He offered what he was supposed to offer by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says.
Yeah.
And the fact that he offered it by faith, what's the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, yeah, and hearing by the word of God. That means this. Abel knew what to offer. He had heard what he was supposed to offer. It had been demonstrated to him by the fact that after Adam sinned, he tried to cover his nakedness and shame by fig leaves, and the Lord said, that's not going to do. And there was the coats of animal skins that were taken to cover up Adam and Eve and their nakedness. Now that means this, an animal died. They didn't shear a sheep, they skinned one.
Yeah, man.
And they covered their nakedness. Blood was shed, there was death, and something innocent died for those who were guilty.
Yep.
And all that preached, that was looking forward to the cross. But Adam and Eve didn't know that.
Yeah.
They were just naked.
Yep.
Separated from God. And so God covered them up, and Abel and Esau knew what to offer, and Esau didn't offer what he offered by faith. Instead, he offered what he offered according to the sweat of his brow. He went a different way. He offered unto God something God did not require or demand. He went a different direction, yeah, than what God demanded. And he offered up the fruit of his own work, his own sweat. He had produced that fruit. He wanted to impress God. And the Bible says it was just the opposite.
Yeah.
God had no respect for Esau's offering. And Esau got confused in all that situation and hated Abel and thought he was mad at Abel, but really he's mad at God.
Yeah.
Because God had refused him. And so the Lord tried to warn him and say, why is your countenance down? Why are you so sad for? Mm-hmm. Tried to warn him.
Yeah.
He said, sin's lying at your door. And you better do something about it. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?
Yeah, amen.
Esau, if you'll offer up what I've told you to offer up, I'll accept you too.
Yeah, amen.
And instead he answered the door when sin came knocking.
Yep.
And he ended up killing his brother. And that right there, God records that bit of history prophetically to show you the history that follows,
yeah,
in the Old Testament. Because you continue to read, and here comes Noah and his deliverance with his family, and you get there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. And these men are following God based on a promise. They're looking for fulfillment to those promises that God has given to them. And for all that God has told them to expect, think about it now, it's not until Exodus chapter 20 that the law is given. Mm-hmm. And when the law is given, God makes provision for their offenses that they would be guilty of in the law. He lays down the law, but then he also gives what? He gives the blueprint for the tabernacle. And he distinguishes from all the tribes of Israel the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi are going to offer up offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. Why? So that fellowship can be maintained. Temporary atonement can be accomplished. Those people would be able to fellowship with God because of the blood that would be shed that would offer temporary atonement. All those offerings, all those sacrifices would look forward to the coming of Christ. But what they were doing right then and there was for right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to maintain fellowship with the Lord. They're trying to maintain their walk with God. And so those sacrifices were offered. God tells the high priest, he says, this is how I want you to dress. And the high priest has to dress a certain way. There are garments that God designs for the high priest to wear. And then there are certain offerings there to bring. And he even tells you, okay, you're going to bring a lamb, and that lamb can't have a spot. And it has to be a male of the first year. And then he talks about the bullocks that are brought. And then he talks about the bloodless offerings. And all these things. And it's so decisive and precise. And the details that are given about how to build the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. What dimensions the altars to be made with. What metals are to be used. Right? Y'all read this, right?
Yeah, amen.
And what kind of offerings are to be made on this. And who's to do the offering. All this is detailed for you. But think about it. Nobody before there had any of that available to him.
Amen.
It was different. Abraham didn't have a tabernacle.
Right.
He didn't have the tribe of Levi. They weren't dressed a certain way and offering up certain things on the brass altar of sacrifice. It was a different situation. God never changes. But his dealings with men certainly do. And you just learn that as you go through the Bible. Now, the Old Testament is an agreement. That agreement was made on Mount Sinai there. The New Testament was made by the blood of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. And that New Testament is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is the doctrinal division. The literary division is the blank page between Matthew and Malachi. But not the doctrinal division. You'll go clear over to Matthew 27 and Mark 15 and John 19 and Luke 23 for the doctrinal division, because Christ came and he was under the law. And he was, even though he was dealing with the teachings of the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were at hand, when Christ came, there was still the matter of the law. Why? Because prophetically, as you study about the kingdom, the law is there. The law goes out of Jerusalem. And those that have a question, they go up to Jerusalem. And the Lord himself teaches them things concerning his law. All right? Now, folks, that's different than your situation today. He's not in Jerusalem. And we're not under the law. And we're under this situation of grace and salvation that God has provided for us. And here what we're reading in 1 Peter is these Old Testament prophets are looking ahead to the situation that we're in. And it's obvious to see they're not in that situation. Anybody see that? He says, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before him these sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There, in that one verse, are two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. These sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the Old Testament prophets were looking at that. Now, here's something for your devotional purposes. The fourfold purpose of the Old Testament. You have foundation. That's information of origin, man, sin, the Hebrew nation, God's dealings, Satan. That's it. That's foundation. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. Then, second of all, preparation. Announcing the coming of God's Son. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, the law was given what? To bring us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so that's the way God writes the Bible. He writes the Old Testament to bring us to Christ. Which means what? It means it wasn't the same. They weren't in the same situation that we were in, because he gave them that situation to get us to where we're at. Does that make any sense? Because that's what his purpose was. Don't think of the Old Testament as a failed system. It was not a failed system. It accomplished what God designed for it to accomplish. God didn't say, plan A, here's my law. And they blew it. And then he said, okay, well, let's come up with plan B. That's not what happened. Plan A was, I'm going to give you a law, and I'm going to show you just how needy you are. And then I'm going to provide what it is you're needing. In my Son, Jesus Christ. All right? So you have foundation. You have preparation. You have illustration. Illustration is a gallery of types, figures, and symbols. Symbols dealing with the Savior, salvation, sinners, Satan, Scripture, Son of Perdition, all that's, you know, they all start with the same letter. That should be easy enough to remember. That's good preaching outline right there. God giving figures about those things. About the Lord Jesus Christ. Figures. Not just direct prophecies about Christ and his coming, but figures. That lamb, the coat of skins that clothed Adam and Eve is a picture of Christ and his righteousness. The lamb that was offered up by Abel. Abel is a picture of Christ. God recorded all that Old Testament history in such a way so that when you and I, who know Jesus Christ, this side of Calvary, when we go back and we read that history, we see Jesus Christ all the way through there. That's the history of the Bible, all right? And that's the way he writes the Old Testament, for illustration. He gives us types of salvation. He shows us types of sinners, as they will be revealed to us today. A sinner there in the Old Testament was the different type of animal than what he is today. A sinner in the Old Testament was somebody who forsook the law of God and lived without faith and was wicked. You know, that was a sinner in the Old Testament as he was defined. A sinner in the New Testament sense that we're in today is anything with two legs and that breathes. Anything born of Adam. That's what's been revealed.
Amen.
And we're all sinners. All right. Then you have the idea of demonstration. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. He gives us examples in the Old Testament. He fills them up there. Examples of failures, examples of success in faith. He shows us demonstrations of His power, of His deliverance, and His judgments. Now here's what Dr. Griffith Thomas said in Methods of Bible Study. He said the Old Testament was unfulfilled prophecies, unexplained ceremonies, and unsatisfied longings. And he says that all to make the point that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Because all those prophecies are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And all those ceremonies are explained in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those unsatisfied longings are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for example, the book of Genesis ends with the phrase, in a coffin in Egypt. Mm-hmm. That's where the book ends. In a coffin in Egypt. Now, if you're going to write a book, that's certainly not a happy ending. In a coffin in Egypt. That's the way the thing ends. And you read that and you just feel empty. You want more. There's a longing there. By the time you get through Malachi, they're in trouble again. They went back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the house. They're rebuilding the walls. And everybody's back there. And what's happening? Malachi's all over them because their heart is not right with God. And they're backsliding again. It's unsatisfied longings when you read the Old Testament. You're waiting for something. Amen? You're waiting for something. Yes. It's just constant failure. All right? So that brings you to this. Rightly dividing the word of truth according to the first and second Advents. There were over 800 prophecies of the coming of Christ divided up into two Advents. Sometimes given in one view. This is what we talked about last week. Genesis 3:15 is an example of that. Genesis 49:11 is an example of that. Isaiah 61:1-2 is an example of that. And we know that from Luke 4:18-19. Christ shows you there's there's one view that's locking up both Advents. And Christ in Luke 4:18-19, when he takes the book and he begins to read in the temple there, the synagogue rather, as he begins to read, he stops before it begins to talk about the second Advent. And he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And everybody's eyes were fixed on him when he said that. That was significant. In other words, he didn't say, all right, the things that deal with the second advent, the second coming, that's fulfilled. It wasn't. Everything that pertained to the first advent was fulfilled. The Lord was there, and he was looking at the events of the first advent. And that's what we got here. You've got the first advent, for example, Genesis 3:15 says, that thou shalt bruise his heel. And he shall bruise your head. All right, you've got both Advents seen in one prophecy. And you've got to understand, see, you get those truths down, two Advents, and you see how that verse divides. Mm-hmm. The structure is established by faith in the Word of God when you believe what you're reading, and then suddenly you're able to what? You're able to divide the things that God is speaking about. Rightly divided. He talks about there in Genesis 49:11, talking about him coming from Judah. He talks about his foal and the ass's colt. Obviously, that's in reference to Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And as he comes in, he comes riding the foal of an ass's colt there. And those people are laying down their palms, and they're talking about the king and rejoicing in the king as he comes to town. Mm-hmm. All in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. And he comes in, and he fulfills that thing. And it's literal. He comes riding the colt of an ass. And just like the Bible said he would.
Yeah.
Man. You know, just like in Revelation 19, it says he's coming on a big white horse.
Man.
And you say, well, that horse means power and glory. I'm sure it does.
Yeah,
but it's still a big white horse.
Man.
And that colt, that foal of an ass there that he rides in, meant humility and meekness. Mm-hmm. He still came riding on it.
Yeah,
just like the Bible says.
Yeah,
and you've got that situation there where that's prophesied in the same prophecy as him washing his garments in blood. Now, there he's, what you've got, it's talking about the blood of the grapes. And you get over in Isaiah chapter 63, you see what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. The picture of the second advent is a picture of a man in a vat of wine with grapes, and he's stomping the grapes. And he's just stomping. And that wine is pouring out the side. That's the picture you're given in Isaiah 63 of the second advent. And you know what that is? He says that blood of the grape, it's the blood of men.
Yeah.
So there's a big difference.
Amen.
The first advent, he came and he submitted himself to the cruelty of man under the leadership and the will of God so that he might be a sacrifice. He didn't even speak in his own defense, because if he would have, that would have been the end of that. And we got a demonstration of that when he said, who are you looking for? And those guys said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I'm he. And they got slain in the spirit. Yeah. They've been falling back. If he, all he had to do is speak up.
Yeah.
He could have put an end to the whole thing. But he didn't. He was dumb. And he was offered up in our behalf as a sacrifice for our sins. And when he comes the second time, it's none of that.
Yeah. Amen.
It's none of that. Pulling the beard from his face and crowning him with a crown of thorns and spitting on him and cursing him and mocking him. It's none of that. It's him stomping the guts out of those that oppose him. Yeah. It's him bringing vengeance, the vengeance of God against the wickedness of man. That's the second advent. If you can't see the difference in those two things, you're sleepwalking.
Amen.
Because it's obvious. The first advent, when Christ dies on the cross, that's an important event to us. That's as good as it gets.
Amen.
I'm glad he came. I'm glad he died for me. But the big event on God's calendar is that one right there.
Yeah.
Because that's the day Christ comes, carries out his vengeance, satisfies his wrath, and also gets crowned and anointed, and he's set up over the world, and every knee bows, and every tongue confesses, and everybody knows who he is. And that's the thing God's looking for. And so you've got over 300 prophecies that deal with the first coming of Christ. You've got 500 more looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Man.
So, I mean, this is a big deal. Amen? That's a big deal, the second coming of Christ. Now, here's the way this thing works together. The Old Testament, the New Testament. God writes the Old Testament as a red carpet that he rolls out by his prophets and those that obey him. He rolls it out there for the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's those heralds that go forth. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but when there's royalty there in Great Britain, as they come out, they roll that red carpet out. Those men blow that trumpet, and somebody steps out and says, all rise, he is coming, you know, whatever he's announcing. That's the way the Old Testament is written.
Amen.
Behold, he cometh.
Yeah.
That's the message of the Old Testament. Whether it's talking about the first advent or the second advent, the message is, behold, he's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. And it's found all the way through the Old Testament. Here in Genesis 3:15, you've got half of the race ruled out there. He tells you what gender he's coming from. He's the seed of the woman. Then in Genesis 9:27, he said, blessed be, quote, the Lord God of Shem. Which means what? It means he's not from Ham, and he's not from Japheth.
Right.
He's from Shem.
Yeah.
So two-thirds of all the races are ruled out right there. He's going to be Oriental. He's coming from the Semitic people. You've heard the anti-Semitic. That's Shem.
Amen.
All right? He's coming from Shem. The blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That's Genesis 9:27 right there. Then, you get over in Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 15. Let me see if I got that exact reference wrote down here. Genesis 15. I'm sorry, I thought I had it. Yeah, Genesis 15, verse 17. Wait, Genesis 15, first seven verses and verse 18 will specify God blessing the seed of Abraham. And he's coming from Abraham. From all those of the people of Shem, he takes this man, this family, from that race, and he says he's coming from there. You're just reading your Bible, and what God's doing is he's doing this.
Yeah.
All right? For the coming of Christ. He's coming from Abraham. Then, not Ishmael. He rules out Ishmael. So you don't have to worry about any of the Ishmaelites.
Yeah.
He's coming from Isaac. He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, and also chapter 21, verse 12. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then, not Esau, but Jacob. He's coming from Jacob. As a matter of fact, you know, Jacob is the one that God renames Israel. And that's Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26, verse 4. The promise falls on Jacob. And the seed's going to come from him. And then from all the sons of Israel, all the sons of Jacob, there's one tribe that God selects. And that is Judah.
Yeah.
And that prophecy there is what we've read, Genesis 49, verses 9 through 11. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He talks about Shiloh until Shiloh comes. The name Shiloh means one who wrought peace. And the way he wrought peace was through conquest. He brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace. There is going to be peace on earth only when there's glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
And when he comes, he's going to destroy those oppositions that are against him, and he's going to bring peace. And in that, he's Shiloh.
Yeah.
He is Shiloh from Judah, the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then there's several prophecies that deal with him as coming from David, from the house of Judah there. He's coming from David. Here's a couple. 2 Samuel 7:12 is the Davidic covenant, which talks about him coming and building the house that God once built. And it's not the literal temple that Solomon built. It's the spiritual house. And that's 2 Samuel 7:12. And also Isaiah 11, verses 1 and verse 10. Talks about he's the stem and the root of Jesse. Okay. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2, talks about the city he's going to be born in. So that's what you're dealing with. The gender, you're dealing with a race, you're dealing with a family, you're dealing with Isaac there, and Jacob is the nation, and Judah's the tribe, and David there, that's the line, and Bethlehem's the city, and right there is Daniel 9, 24 through 26, there's the time. He pinpoints the time when Jesus is going to show up there in the book of Daniel. He pinpoints the time. He talks about you can add up those numbers and get it right down there. And that's why when those folks were talking about the star showing up, and they could sit down and say, God, this is where he's going to be born. They knew the city, and they understood it was the time, because it was there. It's in Daniel 9, 24 through 26. Now think about that. God just narrowing that thing down right to the gender, the race, the nationality, the people, the tribe, the city, and the time that Christ is going to show up. And he fulfilled them all right there.
Yeah.
At the first advent of Jesus Christ, he comes. All right, now, in the same book, gives you 500 more prophecies talking about he's coming again.
Yeah.
Now, it was right 300 times. It was right 300 times. Thank you, God. It was right 300 times right there. You're going to bet against it here?
Yeah. Come on, brother.
Okay. He was right. He was right when it talked about him getting his beard plucked and his eyes blacked and a crown of thorns and trussed up by his hands and his feet and being pierced and spit upon and betrayed. He was right about all that. But here, when it comes to his glory and him being crowned with many crowns, you don't mean that?
Yeah, come on, bro.
It means exactly.
Amen.
That.
Amen.
And it's going to be fulfilled. You just got to know how to divide it. Now, the New Testament is accomplished by Christ's death. It's verified by Christ's bodily resurrection. That's how we know that God has established the New Testament. By the fact Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the anointed of God. He's the King of the Jews. He's the fulfillment of all the promises God made to the Jewish people as the seed of Abraham. He specified as the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
In Galatians 3, verse 13 through 16. He is the seed of Abraham. Israel's blessed because of him.
Right.
The Jew is blessed because of their king, the King of the Jews. He's the son of David, Luke 1:32. Now that's significant. And the reason that's significant is because of this. And I'll just throw this out at you. Christ, Jesus, is the King of Israel. He's the anointed of God. But he's not just the King of Israel. He's the Creator.
Amen.
And you see in the Bible there, that woman there, she comes to him and she wants help for her daughter.
Amen.
And she's a Gentile woman. And he's the King. And she's crying unto him as unto Christ. And he's ignoring her because as a Gentile dog, she has no access to him.
That's right.
And he says, I can't take bread from the children's table and cast it to the dogs. And she says, but even us dogs get to eat from the master's table.
Amen.
And we're looking for some crumbs here. That's what we don't need the whole loaf. Just need a crumb from you. A crumb will suffice.
Amen.
We don't need this big earth-shaking miracle. You just look our way, Lord, and we'll be sufficed. And she says that, and he commends her faith, and that's what he's been encouraging all along, and also giving us a truth, because she had no access to him as the King of Israel, but she did have access to him as the Master.
Right. Amen.
You know, like Bobby Utley said, I may be a dog. She said, I may be a dog, but I'm your dog.
Amen.
And that was our access to him. We don't have access to him through Israel and all the promises he made to the nation of Israel. And the new covenant that he said he was going to establish with them in Jeremiah 31. But we have access to him as our Creator.
Amen.
As the Lord. And that one involves the new birth and a new nature. And God given us His Spirit. So the New Testament, it has two applications. All right? The New Testament benefits us personal and complete, beginning with the salvation of the soul, the regeneration of the spirit, right up until the glorification of the physical body. But the New Testament also has blessings and truths that are directed towards Israel. Directed towards Israel racially, directed towards Israel nationally. So there's two types of applications the New Testament will have. As you look at the prophecy of the New Testament and the Old Testament, he'll talk about those prophecies and promises that are applicable to them as a nation, are going to talk about a new law that he's going to give to them, and he's going to talk about their restoration and their king sitting on that throne. And we'll look at that next time. But the New Testament to us meant the salvation of our soul, the regeneration of our spirit, and the glorification of our body. All right? Now, this is just fundamental stuff in dealing with right division. We're not even close to giving a test yet, so don't worry about that. Just laying some groundwork here as we get ready to go into the subject even further of rightly dividing the word of truth. Any questions? Let me say this. If you have a question that you feel kind of awkward about asking, you can submit it in written form. And especially if it's a difficult question that might need somebody to teach on it rather than just answer. So if it's something like that, you can do that. But I want you not to feel intimidated at all to ask questions if you have to.
You said the new covenant that was made with Israel, that's in Jeremiah 31.
Jeremiah 31, yes, sir. And we'll look more at that then next Sunday. Anybody else? All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the time.